We're going to do something just a tad bit different this morning. Most of the verses that we're going to look at are going to be on the PowerPoint, and I've asked five of our men to read those verses for all of us when they come up on the PowerPoint, and I've asked them to take their masks off when they do that so that you can hear their voices projected a little bit better. So they will all know their assignments, so when you see your verse pop up, gentlemen, you can go ahead and read those. I couldn't help but think of Robin when we were singing the first hymn this morning, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. From my perspective, and I can't speak for you, but from my perspective, Robin is a living, breathing, walking answer to prayer. Amen?
Amen.
But beyond that, she's a living, breathing, walking illustration of the grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. And we're so thankful to see you here today, and we hope we'll see you a lot more. I'm sure you're looking forward to getting on that motorcycle again one of these days. No? Well, those days are over?
Yeah. I have blood thinners, so I can't ride again.
Oh, you can't?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, the Lord will give you something else to take its place.
Maybe
fishing. Maybe not fishing. As you can see on the PowerPoint, the topic or the subject, the theme of this message is fearing God, the pathway to wisdom and honor. And I want to second what Pastor Randy said a few minutes ago about, I don't want you to think about who's speaking up here today. I want you to think about what's being said. And I really want you to focus, because there is basically no more important theme in the Bible that runs literally from Genesis to Revelation than the fear of God. I don't know if you're aware of this. This doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon. This is not in my notes. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but did you know that fear is one of God's names? It's interesting that in the book of Genesis, in chapter 32, I believe it is, two times, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and fear. God is fear. That's his name. So think about that. This is one of his designations. We are not only to fear him, but he is our fear. Well, I don't think we all need to be rocket scientists to figure out that something is wrong in America. We're living in a culture that kills over 4,000 babies a day. Since 1973, 62 million babies have been murdered in abortion in the United States. I was thinking last night as I was reviewing this message, trying to put that into perspective. And one way that I was thinking about it is this. This figure, 62 million, is 9 times the population of the state of Washington. Our televisions spew out garbage and filth in massive amounts, infecting our minds with violence and death and sex and blasphemy. And our young people, They're growing up in a moral fog. So we have children killing children, adults murdering babies, our homes flooded with every type of irreverence and immorality thought possible. We are living in what the Apostle Paul referred to in the book of Philippians as a crooked and perverse generation. And folks, that reality cannot be denied. But I want to pose a question as we begin the message today. Why is America in this terrible condition? Now, if I were to ask you to give me an answer, we would probably get as many answers as there are people here today. But Paul gives us the answer to that question. Why are we in this situation today? In the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And Pastor Randy is going to read that passage to us.
What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have been proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why we are in the predicament or the situation that we're in today. People in America simply do not fear God. And yet there was a time not that long ago in my lifetime and in the lifetime of many of you when people, generally speaking, and Christians in particular, were known as God-fearing people, right? God-fearing people. And it was a badge of honor. So when we talk about the fear of God, we're talking about a topic that is pervasive throughout the entire scriptures. And I want us to think seriously about the ramifications of the fear of God by concentrating on just this one verse. And that verse is the last verse of Proverbs chapter 15. It's verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now again, this is a huge topic in the Bible. We're not going to be able to cover 99% of it today. And I have no illusions that this sermon is going to transform the world. But I do, and I have been praying, that it will change me. And that it will change you. If we're willing to let God work in our hearts. So if we were able to identify a particular theme for the entire book of Proverbs, I think an appropriate one would be walking in the fear of God. In fact, there are two verses that Pastor Mike is going to read to us here that I think put this theme into perspective, that godly fear is the beginning of knowledge, and godly fear is the beginning of wisdom. So Pastor Mike, if you would please.
Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
And then chapter 9, verse 10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
Amen. Thank you. So as far as Solomon is concerned, he puts the finger on the proper perspective and understanding of where wisdom begins and where knowledge begins. And they both begin at the same juncture, fearing God. So, you have the notes in front of you today, and there are only, this is not going to be a complete sermon because it's not 3 points, it's only 2. But hopefully it will be helpful. So, let's begin with the fear of the Lord defined. The fear of the Lord defined. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here for fear in not only this verse, Proverbs 15 and 33, but also basically all of the other Old Testament verses that deal with this subject, means specifically to stand in awe of someone, to reverence, to honor, to show respect. It doesn't mean that we cringe and tremble at the mention of God's name, at least not physically. We don't shake and quake. But it does mean that we honor God, that we respect God, that we reverence God. It means that we stand in awe of His greatness and His glory. And so we could say it this way. The fear of the Lord represents the most elemental and fundamental aspect of a wise life. So fearing Jehovah includes reverencing, trusting, obeying, serving, and worshiping God. And when we do this, and as we do this, we learn wisdom. Godly fear is a fear of wounding and offending a holy God. It means that we love God so much that we attempt to be afraid to offend God and oppose God in any way possible. When we truly fear the Lord, we will humbly recognize a number of things. We will recognize, for instance, He is the Creator, and we are the children, or the created. We will recognize that He alone is the Master, and we are the servants. We will recognize that He is our Father, and we are His children. And when we have that attitude demonstrated in our lives, it will result in a wholesome reverence and respect for God and for His Word, and in our having a desire to do what pleases Him, to walk in humble obedience before Him. So, let me put it very simply. The fear of the Lord is a deep-seated reverence for God that causes men to want to please and obey Him at all costs. Now, I've had this message prepared for several weeks, but yesterday I came across an article online about the fear of God. And it was a long article, but there was a quote that jumped out at me. And so I'm going to add this into the message this morning. It's written by Michael Reeves, who is a British theologian. I want you to listen to what he says. The fear of God is not a state of mind you can guarantee with 5 easy steps. It's not something that can be acquired with simple self-effort. The fear of God is a matter of the heart. How easily we can mistake the reality of the fear of God for an outward and hollow show. As Martin Luther put it, to fear God is not merely to fall upon our knees. Even a godless man and a robber can do that. Scripture presents the fear of God as a matter of the heart's inclinations. So, read Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The one who fears the Lord, then, is not merely one who grudgingly attempts the outward action of keeping the Lord's commandments. The one who truly fears the Lord greatly delights in God's commandments. In other words, he concludes, fear runs deeper than behavior. It drives behavior. I'm going to say that again. In other words, fear runs deeper than behavior. It drives behavior. Sinful fear hates God and therefore acts sinfully. Right fear loves God and therefore has a sincere longing to be like him. End of quote. Genuine fear of the Lord is always seen in obedience to God's word. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Doug?
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth that hate.
Amen. People who do not walk in line with God's word do not fear God. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. People who do not walk in line with God's word do not fear God, regardless of what they say or what they profess with their lips. In fact, Oswald Chambers famously remarked, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." So when we are walking in the fear of the Lord, we're going to find ourselves in awe of his greatness and his glory and his power. We will think much of him and little of ourselves. And he will loom very large in our hearts and in our lives. So fearing God really is the foundation on which godly living rests. Now, at this juncture, before we actually get into verse 33, I want to ask you four questions. These are for your self-evaluation. Number one, does what I've said up till this point, assuming that it's biblical, does this describe the way you see God? Does this describe the way you see God? Question number two, do you live in the fear of the Lord? Do you live in the fear of the Lord? Number three, does the dread of his wrath prompt you to holy living? Does the fear or the dread of his wrath prompt you to holy living? And lastly, does respect for him and for his will propel you toward obedience and godliness? Does respect for him and his will propel you toward obedience and godliness? Now, I can only answer those questions for myself, as you can only answer for yourself. But I think they're serious enough questions that it deserves some self-evaluation. So that's the fear of the Lord defined. Now let's move, secondly, to the fear of the Lord developed. The fear of the Lord developed. And Jeff is going to stand at this point, and what I have done is I have taken this verse from 10 different translations. And Jeff is going to read these to us, because I want you to see the way in which the various translations treat this verse. I think it's very interesting. So, Brother Jeff, if you'll start, and I'll try to keep up with you.
The fear of Jehovah is wise discipline, and humility comes before glory. The fear of the Lord teaches wisdom, and humility precedes honor. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord provides wise instruction, and before honor comes humility. The fear of Jehovah is a training to wisdom, and before honor is humility. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is, worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the instruction for wisdom, its starting point and its essence, and before honor comes humility. The fear of the Lord is what wisdom teaches, and humility comes before honor. Showing respect to the Lord will make you wise, and being humble will bring honor to you. The fear of the Lord is discipline, leading to wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord is discipline, leading to wisdom, and humility comes before honor.
Amen. Thank you. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but the verse naturally divides itself into two divisions. Okay? That's the first thing that I noticed. But the second thing that I noticed was, though most of these translations render the second part of the verse basically the same way, the first part of the verse is translated four different ways depending upon the translation. Sometimes it uses the word instruction, sometimes it uses the word training, sometimes it uses the word discipline, sometimes it uses another word that I just forgot. But anyway, you get the point. So, we need to hone in, to begin with now, on the first part of verse 33. And let's consider the fear of the Lord requires discipline. Discipline. I'm not talking about spanking. I know the children are probably thinking, well, that's the only thing I know about discipline. It means to get spanked, or to go stand in the corner, or whatever. And while it might include that, I don't think that's precisely what Solomon had in mind here. So we have, in the first part of the verse, the discipline, or the fear of Jehovah, the fear of the Lord. And in the second part of the verse, we have humility and honor. So, let's break this verse down a little bit. What is the meaning of this word instruction as is found in our authorized version? And it's a very interesting word. It literally means to discipline, to chasten, to admonish, to warn, to show restraint, to correct. So, the fear of the Lord does all of those things. The fear of the Lord disciplines us. Sometimes the fear of the Lord has to chasten us, to warn us, to correct us, to restrain us. You see, God's chastening, God's disciplining is always for purposes of instruction. And as a parent, we learn that when we discipline our children, don't we? And sometimes we have to learn it the hard way, the difficult way. But I finally got it through my thick Jewish skull when my children were growing up that the purpose of discipline was not the spanking. It was to produce a correction, to teach my children something, to teach them, first of all, that I love them, and I love them so much that I wanted to discipline them according to the Word of God. Second of all, I wanted them to learn something about the error or the sin or the mistake or the disobedience that they had committed that resulted in the discipline in the first place. So discipline is always instructive. It's part of growing up. It's part of training. And it's not only part of growing up physically, it's part of growing up spiritually. We need it. We need it. But we can't get it apart from the fear of God. They go hand in hand. Now, Bob is going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 12, and Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12.
Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down to the pit.
Is that 1:12?
1:2.
Oh, do...
1:2.
Oh, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. You know what? Mine says 1:2, but I said 1:12. I apologize. Would you do it again?
Yeah, I was kind of wondering.
Yeah, I understand.
To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And then Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth.
So there is correction, there's training, there's discipline, there's warning. And by the way, that mistake shows that this message is not inspired. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated either training or discipline or instruction is used in the Old Testament in other places regarding guiding a child to maturity and refers to, for instance, God's family fatherly discipline of his children. This word is found 50 times in the Old Testament. 50 times, and 31 of them are in the book of Proverbs. So this is a book that is very important and instructive for us on how to cultivate and develop and demonstrate what it means to walk in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord will bring us into a relationship to God in which he will lay bare the things about us that need to be changed. These changes, when made, produce wisdom. In light of who he is, we see who we are. And for those with courage enough to change, we can become increasingly more like him. Now, just as a little aside, I posed a question a couple of weeks ago to Brother Jeff because this verse really started me thinking about something. And I'm just going to throw this question out to you, because Jeff and I don't think we've come to a conclusion about the answer to this question. Okay? So I'm going to throw this out and challenge you to come up with an answer, because I don't know the answer. But I'm going to ask the question. I want you to think about it. Should we be praying that God would give wisdom to Joe Biden?
Yes.
Will God give wisdom to Joe Biden? Because if I understand what the book of Proverbs is saying, and again, I don't know the answers to these questions. I'm struggling with these, or I'm not struggling, but I'm trying to come to a conclusion. If only a believer can walk in the fear of the Lord, can an unbeliever have the wisdom that only comes from the fear of God? Now, I'll tell you where I'm heading toward this, okay? And again, you can disagree with me. I have no problem with that. I'm wondering if that's not the proper prayer to pray. I'm wondering if instead we should pray for Joe Biden's salvation. And once he's saved, God will be able to give him the wisdom that he needs. I'm just going to throw that out for you. You think about it and see what you can come up with. So, the right kind of fear will keep us from doing the wrong thing. The right kind of fear will keep us from doing the wrong thing. I like this little poem. God dwells in light and holiness, in splendor and in might, and godly fear of his great power can help us do what's right. So, the fear of the Lord requires discipline. Lastly today, the fear of the Lord results in devotion. The fear of the Lord results in devotion. The last part of the verse. And before honor is humility. And before honor is humility. Or humility precedes honor. Okay? Humility precedes honor. And so I ask myself this question. Am I devoted to the proposition of living a life of humility? Am I personally devoted to the proposition of living a life of humility? You see, humility to the Christian is like ballast in a ship. Ballast in a ship. It keeps the ship in its proper position, and it regulates the movement of the ship. Humility keeps me in proper position spiritually, and it regulates my thoughts as well as my actions. If one follows and obeys the first part of verse 33, then one's ability to navigate life will improve dramatically. You see, I personally believe that the last part of verse 33, as I said in my outline point, is the result of the first part of verse 33. I'm not gonna have either honor or humility apart from walking in the fear of God. Humility is often contrasted in the Bible with what? Pride. And that's precisely the area where God needs to do a lot of correction and training in all of our lives. William Arnold wrote a great commentary on the book of Proverbs. Do you have Arnold's commentary on Proverbs, Pastor Mike? Well, don't use this quote, okay? You must go to humility before honor. This is the law of God. It cannot be changed. It has its analogies in the material creation. Every height has its corresponding depth. As far as the Andes pierce into the sky, so far do the valleys of the Pacific at their base go down into the heart of the earth. If the branches of a tree rise high into the air, its roots must penetrate to a corresponding depth in the ground, and the necessity is reciprocal. The higher the branches are, the deeper go the roots. And the deeper the roots are, the higher go the branches. This law pervades the moral administration as well as the higher works of God. So let me translate that for you. The way to the height lies through the depths. You want honor? You go low. And the depth of humility under the hand of God. So humility here plainly appears to be the necessary correlation to the fear of God. Not to honor, but to the fear of God. And as the chief manifestation of wisdom. At least according to this verse. The fear of God is going to manifest itself in humility. Not cockiness, not haughtiness, not self-promotion, not arrogance, not pride, but humility. One commentary observes this. No wisdom, no fear of God. That might be the answer to my political question, by the way. No wisdom, no fear of God. No fear of God, no wisdom. No knowledge, no discernment. No discernment, no knowledge. A man who fears God must be humble. And as the fear of God leads to wisdom, it may be said that humility leads to the honor and glory of being wise and reckoned among the wise. The maxim in the second part of verse 33 has a general application. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, there's no contradiction in the Bible when it says, at times, God humbles us. Whereas other places it says, we are to humble ourselves. Those are not a contradiction. Because the only way we can humble ourselves is if God works in us to accomplish that humbling. I like this thought as well. We can get information online from Google, but wisdom is from on high, from God. And one last quote from Merrill Unger. He gives us the bottom line. One must humble himself to see God as infinitely high and holy. Sin as exceedingly sinful and separating from God, and himself as a sinner completely shut up to faith in divine redemptive grace. Then, as he trusts God's grace alone for salvation, he becomes spiritually regenerated to fear or reverence the Lord and to be enrolled in wisdom's school. So, this is probably one of the shorter messages I've ever preached. Let me conclude by asking you a couple of questions. What motivates you to live the life that you live? What motivates you to live the way you live? What's the driving force that propels you to live every day the way you live? Do you live for personal pleasure? Do you live for promotion? Do you live for attention? Do you live for power? What propels you? And second of all, can you honestly say that everything that you do because you fear God? Those are hard questions. They require some thinking, some self-evaluation. And I know I've been, these questions have been percolating in my life for the last several weeks as I've been working on this sermon. Because according to Solomon, that's the only way to live. That's the only way to live, in the fear of God. And I trust that you have a little bit better understanding of what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. I trust that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to take these truths and these principles and let them penetrate your heart so that you'll do what you do because you fear God. Fearing God joyfully and humbly is the choice for you alone to make. I could never make it for my children. I can't make it for my wife. I certainly can't make it for any of you. But you can make it. And may I say, you must make it. You must make it if you're going to do what God wants you to do. Let's pray, shall we? Father, there probably hasn't been a whole lot of new information given here today, but just a lot of reminding of what we basically already know. And I thank you, Father, for prompting me to dig into this passage of Scripture. I've learned some very important things for my own Christian life. And I pray today, Father, that you would help me to be an example in my daily walk, in my interactions with my family, with the church, with those on the outside, of a God-fearing man. Man who is striving to walk humbly and reverently before you and before those that see me. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts today, that you will work in our lives. And I pray that the result will be that you will get all of the glory. And I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, because you may be here today and it might be the first time that you realize that you may not have ever been walking in the fear of God, or that your walking in the fear of God is very sporadic and unbalanced and uneven, and you're walking in your flesh more than you're walking in the fear of God. And I want to encourage you, as we end the service today, to make a commitment to the Lord, to ask Him for the grace and the strength and the desire to get on that path of fearing God. Or, if you're on that path, to grow and deepen and develop in your reverential awe of Him and His greatness and His glory. And I pray that you and I will always be a people that fears the Lord joyfully, and that we prove that we fear the Lord joyfully by living and loving His word every day to His glory.